This week we watched, we watched something horrible. Let me just be honest. Like, we watched something terrible. And I'll just be honest. I say that I don't bring this up much. Being Asian, I guess technically I'm a person of color. And I've had to endure lots of teasing, if you will, growing up and such, and even today, about how Asians, you know, how they name their kids, they just drop silverware on the ground, or my eyes, or whatever. And I say that, but I don't know what it's like to grow up as a black man in this country. And it's got to be really hard. And there's a reason why. I mean, I watched about 2 minutes of that video and I had to turn it off. Because they just literally showed the life being choked out of a guy, and I couldn't take it. It was awful. And of course, opportunistic people have jumped on and made this about everything that it's not supposed to be about, right? And they've done things, they've destroyed things, and they've looted things, and now the message is getting off. But the message for us, church, is we must, and not, I'm not criticizing us, I'm saying we must do better, and we must be allies and advocates for those that don't have as big of a voice, and especially in the rural area. I was talking this morning, I was like, you know what? I'm sure people are just writing off people in rural areas. They're saying, you know what, oh, they're all racist. They don't even know black people. They don't even know minorities, whatever. So our voices should be the loudest, saying this is wrong because God has made all people equal and all people free. And He loves every one of them. So my heart breaks. My heart breaks. And I pray that if your heart doesn't break, that you check that heart. Because that was horrible. And I pray that you would be somebody that stands up and says, yes, all the things surrounding all of this may have been off message, but here's the point. We need to do better. And with God's help, we can do better. Let's do better. Let me pray and I'll get started. God, we just thank you. We thank you that you created all of us to be your children. And you have foreseen us. You created every single one of us. You know every hair on our head, whether that hair is non-existent, or whether that hair is curly, or whether that hair is straight, or whatever, or dyed. You created every one of us, and you know us, and you love us. Father, may we help our brothers and sisters. May we stand up for our brothers and sisters that don't have as big of a voice. Help us to love you and to love other people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. There are times when we preach a book of the Bible like we're doing now where I think, man, I wish I could just skip this one, right? I wish I could just skip it. And those really aren't the times that you're probably thinking of. It's not times where, like, I'm having to really preach against sin or something like that. I like those times. But sometimes, you come like our passage today, it can come off as a little self-serving, you know, or like, well, he's preaching this because he wants a pay raise, or something like that. Like, hear this, I'm just preaching what comes up in the text. So I'm gonna just throw that out there so you can hear that. But so this passage could mistakenly be viewed in a couple of ways. Is one is that you should pay the preacher more, or two, Paul didn't take any pay, so nobody else should either, right? I mean, those are the couple ways you can take this text. So let me read this text to you, let me get that out of the way, and then we'll dive into what I think this actually means for us, okay? Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians 1 through 18 says this: Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen our Lord, Jesus our Lord, with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and then doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion? Or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we planted a spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than to be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights. And I am not writing this to suggest that I start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment, but I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news. So I'm not going to linger long on this today, because I am very, very grateful that I am paid for my ministry here. I am so grateful for that. I really am. We are paid in such a way that my wife is able to stay home and take care of our two little kids. Well, we are able to put food on the table. We can afford two vehicles. And we have a nice house to live in. We have a very, very nice house to live in, which has a brand new swing set outside. Thanks be to Juanita Jenkins. She's awesome. We love her. All right. We're very, very thankful for that. And I don't ever want to seem like I'm not. So that I'm not going to talk about this a ton because this really has nothing to do with me. But I'm going to make some points, and before I make each point, I want to keep this statement out in front of us, and that's this. The advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not ours. The advancement of the gospel is for God's glory, not ours. So here's a few things that I'm going to point out in this from this text, and it'll be done. Number one, the work of ministry deserves a wage. Paul, in verses 1 through 14, tells the church of Corinth that he and anyone who does the work of preaching and teaching and leading the church should be paid. He speaks of this elsewhere as well. Now, elders, John and Tim and Aaron, all you elders, you guys need to listen to this because check this out. It says, 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18 says, Elders who do their work should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out its grain. And in another place, those who work deserve their pay. So elders, I don't know how much we owe you. We owe you a lot of back pay, right? I mean, that's basically what... No. But if you're wondering, is it biblical to pay church staff? Well, yeah, look, right here, it just says, you pay church staff. Pay people that work for the gospel, that work for your church. Now listen, I was once on a church staff that had 12 ministers, right? We had 12 ministers among us. That was not including office staff, administrative staff, wasn't including janitors, it was minister. There was 12 ministers on staff. Now, to be fair, that church ran 1,500 people a week. And it had a private preschool. And so, like, I mean, there was a lot of things going on with this church. Some people wondered, though, at that church, is it biblical to have that many people on staff? Like 12 ministers? Plus a ton of others? Like, is that okay? I'll simply say this. There are several places in the Bible that says it is reasonable to pay somebody for doing the work of ministry. Now, does one church need to have 12 ministers on staff? That's a different question. That's a different discussion for a different day. But I want us to see this. Paul speaks of his right to be paid for his work. He speaks of it at the church in Corinth. Yet, notice what he says in verse 15. It says this, yet I have never used any of these rights. And I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. So what has Paul done? Paul says this, listen, I have the right to take a wage. But then Paul also says, however, I am going to give up that right. I give up my rights, right? If we, the church, are going to take anything from this passage, I want us to see this. Paul, in the previous chapter, has talked about the idea of this notion of rights, you know? In fact, he takes chapters 8 in this letter and 9 in this letter and 10 in this letter to look at this idea of Christians and rights. Paul continues to point out that in these chapters that we do have freedom. We do. We have freedom. We can do what we want to do. We are free in Christ. We are free to do as we wish. There are no limitations. However, he then quickly notes that while he has the right to eat meat sacrificed to idol, like he said the chapter before, while he has the right to be paid for his work in ministry, like he's saying now, that just because he has the right, and because we all have the right to do things, doesn't mean that we should always take those rights. Which is hard to say in this country because we are really big on freedom and rights. And if I can get mine, I'm going to get mine. And if I have the right to do something, I want to use that right. I don't know if you ever read the book of Acts, but Acts is a history book. It shows what happens after the ascension of Jesus all the way through the young life of the young church till about AD 62. So about, you know, a good 30 years or so of what happens in the church, or what happened in the church. And in Acts chapter 18, it talks about a guy named Paul, who happens to be writing this letter here in Corinth, right? Paul, it talks about Paul going to the city of Corinth. And it talks about, chapter 18, it says that, you know, Paul met these people, this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know why their names rhymed, but they did, right? Be like Sobek and Bobek, or, you know, or something like that, right? I think we need to tell Heather she needs to change her name to Bobek. But, like, you know, like, it's a, he goes and he meets up with these people who live in Corinth, and he, Paul, is a tent maker. He makes tents. And Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. And so, together, they all went into business making tents. And through that, they paid for the ministry that Paul was about to have for the city of Corinth, of starting this church, of preaching the gospel, of getting people to coming to a saving faith in Jesus. That's what they did. So that Paul would never have to charge the city of Corinth, or the church in Corinth, anything. He didn't want to have to rely on them, and also freed them up, or Paul up, to say whatever it is that needed to be said and not be worried about if people are going to be mad or not. There is something freeing to that, but here's the deal. Paul was willing to give up his rights. And I think that's really kind of what the message is here. Church, are we willing to give up our rights? Are we? Why? Why was Paul okay with giving up his rights? You know, I think he gets into this a bit more in 2 Corinthians 2, this Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. But verse 17 says, "You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us." Paul knew that in Corinth, temple worship was such a big deal. It was a huge deal. You know, I talked several weeks ago about how the temple of Aphrodite was there. And that was like the main thing. Like, people gathered and flocked to go to the temple of Aphrodite, make sacrifices, make offerings. It was big money to do worship at this temple. Paul knew that that was such a big deal in the life of the Corinthian people. It was such a big business in the Corinthian society. He didn't want to be thrown in with all those other guys. He didn't want to be thrown in with, well, here's just another guy that's preaching and trying to get money. Does that sound familiar at all today? I get that. You see, temple folk and seemingly gospel preachers were making tons of money off their words and off their worship and off, you know, administering rites and blah, 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 blah. And I get that, because lots of times I don't want to be thrown in with all those other guys either. When I see Creflo Dollar, or when I see Kenneth Copeland begging and pleading with people on TV to send more money so they can buy a new jet, I can't even imagine those words coming out of my mouth, but they've said it. You can look it up. Asking for money for a new jet, for a new personal jet. I don't want to be associated with those guys sometimes. I'm just like, this is how people see me. God help us. But the question is, are you willing to give up your rights? I have a 5-year-old daughter. You guys know this. She's starting to read. She's not in kindergarten yet, but she can read some stuff, right? You know what else time it is? I don't know if you know this or not, because of everything that's been going on in the world, but there is an election coming up pretty soon. So, when we have people that have signs in their yards blasting one political candidate or another political candidate, my daughter gets to read those signs and then ask Daddy, what does that sign mean? When I was a kid, my mom didn't let us say certain words. And some of those words are written on some political signs, and I'm not saying I agree with anybody or disagree with anybody, but that's not kind. And that's not what we're trying to teach Evelyn. But here's the point. Do I have the right to put a sign in my yard? Absolutely. Do I have the right to be for or against a certain political candidate? Absolutely. Can I put a sign in my yard that says something disparaging about a certain political candidate? Yes, you can. But I hope and I pray, as you become more mature in Christ, that you would maybe give up some of that rights for people like my daughter Evelyn, who has to ask her daddy, what does that sign mean? Because you care about your neighbor who doesn't agree with you politically, and when you say, when you have a sign in your yard that you can be pro whoever, but when you have a sign in your yard that blasts somebody, kind of borderline vulgarity, you may have just lost your witness to your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus yet. Can we give up our rights? Can we? The answer is yes. The question is, will you? The question is, will you give up your rights? Paul was obligated to preach the gospel. Verse 16, I'm compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. I've told you before that my first ministry in Florida was at a little church. And I was one, there was a secretary, there was me, the youth guy, there was an associate, and there was the preacher, right? There was four of us, there was about 100 people at the church, and we built this, before I ever got there, they started building this, you know, the plans of building this new building, and all these people were going to come to the church, and there was going to be new people, and we were going to, so they built this new building, and the building got done, and about a year later, we hadn't had a ton more people come into our building, come into this new place, and all of a sudden, I got called with me and all three other of my staff, and there's three, they looked at three of us and said, 1, 2, 3, you guys, we're really sorry, but we can't pay you anymore. We wish you the best of luck. You guys are doing a great job, but we can't afford you. So they kept the preacher and they let three of us go. And me being young and new to ministry, I'm like, I don't know what to do. So, for 4 months, I worked for no pay. I worked for free. My sister lived with me, and she had just gotten her nursing degree, so that was good because she had some money that could could hold us for a while. But we start looking around going, what am I going to do? And so I went and I interviewed at a local cable company, and I got a job at a cable company doing cable, and I kept working and serving at the church. Now later on, another month later, I had a new job, and that worked out. That's a whole different story how that all worked out. But I was going to be willing to do this cable job and tent make, just kind of like Paul, and do ministry because I'm compelled to do ministry. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you are compelled to do ministry too. Matthew 28:18-20 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Listen. The reward for preaching the gospel. The reward for preaching the gospel is this. It's not pay. You know, sometimes people get paid. In this country, lots of people get paid for doing the work of the ministry. Other places, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, China. No, they don't get paid for that. Yet there are millions of people in those places preaching the gospel of Jesus. Millions of people. So if the reward of preaching the gospel is not money, well, what is it? Well, it's preaching the gospel. That's the reward. Getting to do the ministry of Jesus, that's the reward. Getting to be a partner with Jesus in reaching a lost world that desperately needs him, that's the reward. Do you know that reward? I know the people in this room, most of you guys do. 1 Corinthians 9:18, what then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. The ability to see someone's life changed because of the good news of Jesus. The ability to help bring about change by introducing someone to Jesus. To help bring healing and compassion and resurrection to someone who is dead in their ways, who is dead in their transgressions. That's the pay. That's the reward. You know, that little church in Florida fired us in 2006. That was a long time ago. Almost 15 years ago now. In my life, a lot has changed. Really. I have a daughter. I have a son. I have a wife. It's a lot different now. Back then, I kept this verse in front of me, and it's one I've quoted to you many times, and I'm sorry if you're sick of me quoting this, but here it is. Philippians 2:5-8. We must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. 2006, I kept that passage in front of me. I ate it. I digested it. I pondered it. I thought about it. And I thought, you know what? I don't care. I am going to preach Jesus. I'm going to teach these teens about Jesus. I'm going to share Jesus. I don't care if I get paid for it or not. I was single. My sister was kind of my sugar mama. I hope and I pray that if that were to happen today, not that you guys would do that, but I could keep this verse in front of me and I could do the exact same thing. I wish and I hope and I pray that my reward is the preaching of Jesus. Could I have that attitude again? I hope so. I think so. Can you have that attitude toward other people as well? Can you give up your rights, in order to receive the reward of preaching the good news of Jesus? Of possibly setting someone free from their bondage, saving them from certain death? I guess a question for all of us this morning is, will you give up your rights for the sake of other people? That's something for you to pray about and ponder this week, especially as this time of uncertainty, of chaos, of shutdown, of lockdown, of racial tension, and are you willing to give your rights up, to give them away for the sake of other people?